social media hasn't created this problem, it's simply magnified it. We can offend more people quicker than we've ever been able to offend them before. It's much easier to post a statement about how wrong other people are, and we somehow feel justified when we do this. But actually, this reality is not a new situation, it's not a new thing. It has been happening since Adam and Eve and their sons Cain and Abel. When God said to Adam, "Did you do what I told you not to do after they were ate from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil?" What did Adam do? He blamed his wife. He didn't follow Mark's rule lessons. Yeah. He blamed his wife. And then, of course, Eve went and blamed the serpent when she was confronted with the same question. And when God didn't look upon Cain's offering with favor in Genesis chapter 4, Cain got angry, and his response was not to repent, but to get rid of evil, rather than confess his substandard effort to honor God. And even our response to these very foundational accounts in the Bible can show us where we're at. And if we think, well, God's being a bit unfair, or he's being a bit too strict, we actually misunderstand who he is and how he functions and why he does these things. See, God has good in store for us. He has good in store for us. He wanted good things for Adam and Eve. Do you believe that? He wanted good things, not a restricted life. He wanted a good life for them. But they chose to disobey, do their own thing, and ended up with the restricted life that they thought he was giving them. They were restricted by time. They ended up dying. Restricted by opportunity. They had to work really hard. And they were restricted, obviously, because of the conflict that is part of our world. Cain's offering in chapter 4 exposed a tick-the-box duty towards God instead of a worshipful thankfulness for who God is. We don't know what were the command was, what Cain and Abel were told to do, but we can see that the approach to it was very different. We just know that there was an offering. Instead of thinking about the wonderful blessing of life and all that God has done and what God is doing in the world, Cain, it says, just took some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God. And in those few words, we see kind of a half-hearted attitude. But Abel, it says, took fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. And you can kind of see in there, he was keen and eager and wanted to honor God with what God had given him. Now, God was not upset because God is selfish. You've got to understand that God doesn't get upset at this because he's like, hang on, I don't like vegetables, I only like the meat or anything like that. No, he was upset because he was going after their attitude. God was exposing the danger of Cain's attitude when he came to see Abraham. When he came to Cain and exposed and asked him this question, "Why are you angry?" And then he said, "You've got to watch, sin is sitting on your shoulder and it will consume you if you don't deal with it." And he was proven right. After that, a meeting with, and it always amazes me this, God was speaking to Cain. Cain was hearing from God and he still did his own thing. How many of you think that if you could hear God as clearly as anyone else, life would be perfect, you'd never do anything wrong? We sometimes think that, don't we? But actually, our heart attitude will determine how we respond to God, because God actually is speaking quite clearly. We just don't like to listen very often. Instead of confessing his wrong approach to the offering, instead of repenting and changing, Cain chose to allow his anger to build, and he ended up getting rid of Abel, who was actually doing the right thing before God. His jealousy, his anger brewed to a place where he thought the right way to go was to murder his brother. That is warped thinking, is it not? And actually, when we read through, right from Genesis, right through the biblical narrative, we see the same thing going on throughout humanity. Israel did the right things, but often in the wrong way, because their hearts weren't about God. They were far from God. Their heart was to have themselves as being famous and living well and stuff. And they didn't want to live for God. They wanted God to bless them so they could live the way they wanted. They wanted the blessing for their own selfish purpose. They wanted the favor of God without the accountability and without the relationship that actually is needed to walk well in this life. We need God, yeah? But we need God to be a friend at times. Do we need God to be a comfort at times? But actually what we need more than anything is we need God to be God. Because we tend to try, and I think Liz, you said something this morning about sometimes our enemy is wanting to take control, wanting to be in control. And actually God's going, oh, let me be in control, let you be just be faithful. Now that doesn't mean we just go, I don't have to do anything, God gets to have his way. No, it's learning to walk as his people while he is God. That's the relationship we're called into. And throughout the biblical story, God consistently called Abraham out for their failing to walk with him as God. He tells them over and over again, confess your sin, own it, be real about it. And in the New Testament, we see the same sort of teaching, the same thrust. In Christ, he came saved, but we still have the problem in our own hearts if we're not dying to that and allowing Christ to live in us, or us to live in Christ. In First John 1:9, the author has learnt this truth, and he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This isn't just a New Testament truth, it's the truth about God right through the story. He is always keen to forgive. He is always keen to see his people repent and turn back to what he wants. And in our passage today, we see the same story being played out in this one situation. And it starts in Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came from Jerusalem. And most people will kind of miss that line. Have you ever thought that line significant? I think it's really significant because it gives quite an amazing context to the story. If we just go back into chapter 14 a little bit, Jesus and his disciples were at Gennesaret. Is that how it's said? It's one of those weird Gennesaret, a town by the Lake of Galilee. And if you know Israel, Judah, Jerusalem's down here and Galilee's up there. And people were bringing their sick to them. He was healing them. And from all around the area, people were flocking because Jesus was healing and teaching. And people actually were being incredibly blessed and challenged and all of that stuff. And then suddenly, while Jesus and his disciples are in the middle of this ministry and they were staying at this place called Gennesaret, suddenly these official characters turn up from Jerusalem. They had heard about Jesus and his popularity and they were coming to check him out. And to help you understand how determined they were, the journey from Jerusalem to Gennesaret is about 120 to 140 kilometers. So it's about the same as going from here to Palmerston North on foot. There were no planes, trains, or cars. Now, if you think about it, why would you make that journey? Would you do it just to see what's going on? No, they had an agenda in mind. They were coming after Jesus. They made this journey to confront him. It was a serious and intentional mission from the religious leaders to put Jesus in his place. They heard about what was happening, and he was not in their control. He was doing stuff that they didn't agree with. Mark's version of this passage says this, that they gathered around Jesus and they saw that some of his disciples were eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. In other words, they weren't looking to learn. They weren't looking to and wonder to go, wow, why are people being healed and what's going on here? They were looking to find fault with Jesus, and the only thing they could see was that their disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And they said to Jesus, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And I don't know about you, but for me it can be easy to think, oh, Pharisees, look at these guys, they're the enemy, aren't they? They're the ones that are the problem. Well, yeah, in one sense. But actually, they were trying to do the right thing in their eyes. And sometimes I think we forget that we can be like this ourselves. We can actually be like the Pharisees in our approach to people and life and things that are going on. I've learned that when I actually stop and examine myself, my first response to what I see and hear around me can be very judgmental. You guys will never know it because I've learned to catch it very, very quickly. It doesn't come out. Sometimes I look at a situation and I go, oh, that's just so wrong, you know, and my you want to dive in or whatever. But I've learned to tame that and to bring that under control. And I've learned to stop and take time to consider a much wider context than just what I see in the immediate. I think, why is this thing happening? Why does this person do this? What is the bigger picture going on here? What's God doing in here? What is the journey that this person is on to this? And I've just come in on part of it. See, the Pharisees didn't come along and say, Jesus, we've heard this, we've come and we've taken a few days to watch what you're doing, we've sat and listened to your sermons, we've talked about it, and we'd like to know more. No, they didn't say, hey, we can see all these people being healed, can you help us understand what you're doing here and how you're doing it? Their question of choice, after walking for probably 4 or 5 days, was to say, your team don't wash their hands before eating. That's wrong. That's the context. These experts were so focused on their way of doing life that they missed the bigger picture of what had been going on in this area. As usual, the wonder of healings and heart change and hope was missed because the Pharisees were so focused on their external behavior according to their traditions that they missed what God was doing through Jesus, through the disciples, in that space, and Jesus wasn't having a bar of it. You know, how many of you find Jesus' response quite challenging here? He just immediately fires back, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? He confronts them with a reality, the reality of why they were there. He knew why they were there, but he also knew why he was there. Does that make sense? He knew why the Pharisees had turned up, but he also knew why he had turned up. The Pharisees wanted to discredit him and what God was doing. He wanted people to be set free walking in the fullness of God. Which would you rather have? And so when Jesus points out his response to them is he points out a scriptural command of God that they have twisted to suit their own agenda. The scriptures say, honor your mother and father. But then these Pharisees declare that the resources that they have are devoted to God. Therefore, they don't have to honor their mother and father with it. Now, how many of you mothers and fathers are getting on a bit? Kind of need to have your help from your kids rather than helping your kids. Yeah, I know there's a few of you in our church, and sometimes it's not, you don't feel very honored. Maybe there's a bunch of reasons for that, but so often when I look around our world, there's so many parents that need the help and blessing of their family, and the family are not always there. And so when God says honor your mother and father, I think it's a good thing, don't you? As children, we should honor our mother and father, especially when they're getting old, especially when they need help. And our resources, we are to use them to be a blessing and to help them out. Not just go, I'm sorry, I'm too busy with church. Sort yourselves out. And Jesus goes on and says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. He wasn't saying you're prophesying about some other people. He's actually prophesying about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. They wash their hands before they eat. They do it 3, 4, 10 times. I don't know. But he says their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus picks up the complaint his father has had about the leaders of Israel over centuries. He points out the hypocrisy of them not living out the commands of God while calling out others who won't obey the traditions that they themselves have created. God did command hand washing, but it was for the priests at a particular part of the ceremonial aspect of their faith at a particular time. It wasn't for all the people. It wasn't for every situation, but these guys had made this tradition out of it that everybody had to. And what they were really saying is, Jesus, you're not really a teacher of God because your disciples aren't learning the important things. They're so busy healing, caring for people, watching out, seeing hungry people fed, sick people healthy and all that. No, that's not what we're about. We're making sure that you've got to wash your hands before you eat. That's what they are doing. Jesus, you're illegitimate because your disciples aren't doing the right thing. You know, if we have a heart for God, then we will love to do what he says. We will take his instructions and trust that he is God and that he is good, even when we can't see it at the time. And we will live out to the best of our understanding and ability at the time, at the, whatever time it is, to do that which he says to do. And when we're early in our walk, we might muck it up a little bit. We might think we're doing right and get it wrong. Yeah, that's part of the journey, and God understands that. And part of having a community around us is we get to learn from each other what it means to be God's people. We get to learn, you know, if we get it wrong, we should be a gracious community that understand that this person's trying to do what's right. They're just misunderstanding or there's factors going on. But in a community like this, we should all be learning together. Because I tell you what, would you agree with me? It is hard to follow Jesus. Would you agree? Or is it just a piece of cake? You've got your hand washing sorted? The reality is it's hard to follow Jesus. Why? Because God will put his finger on anything that is not of him and call us to die to it, to put that aside, to walk in his ways. And thankfully, he is a gracious God and he doesn't do it all at the same time. Might feel like it at times, but it's a journey through life. He's always putting his finger on things. He's always revealing. Why? Because he's good and wants good for us. He's not just a grumpy God that can't stand you having a life of your own. He's not wanting to avoid pleasure and good things in your life and in your world. He's actually wanting you to experience the fullness of what he has. And so when he points things out, when he's saying to you, hey, you need to change, you need to grow in this, or you need to cut that out, it's for good. And we have to trust him and believe him in that moment. You know, it's hard to follow Jesus because it means that I might have to let go of habits, or time, or money, or traditions that I dearly hold on to at times. He might say something like, why do you indulge the habit of focusing on negative thoughts about your wife rather than focus on the positive reality that she is? He might say, why do you spend time playing your games instead of spending time with your kids? He might say, why can't you afford to feed a hungry homeless person when you're happy to buy yourself something when you're just a little bit peckish? He might say, why do you behave one way at church but another way at work? Be consistent wherever you are, even if no one's watching. And why do I say he might say that? Because these are the things he said to me. These are the things he's put finger on in my life. And I've had a choice. Do I respond or do I just carry on? And I've learned that when I've responded, God has brought amazing things. I had to repent. I had to change. I had to walk in his ways. And I discovered it is good. Very good. Why did my wife just say that? Because she knows that when I think well of her, life is good. As opposed to complaining and worrying and stuff. People around me experience the change that God brings, and it should be good. Sometimes God calls us to change something in our lives that we're very comfortable with. How many of you like letting go of something that you really enjoy? We don't, do we? But when God says you need to change that, it is for your good. It is for the good of your community, your family, the wider. And if you can push through it and persevere through it and learn to step into what he is saying, you'll find that it's far better than what you are comfortable with. Sometimes we get comfortable with our brokenness. Sometimes we get comfortable with being a victim. I'm not denying that people are victims, by the way, but sometimes we can get comfortable with that. And God's wanting you to grow out of that, grow through that. I can say that because I've been there and I've had that challenge. God hasn't called me to be a victim. I experience things, and at times I am and have been, but it's not who I am. That's not how it's not what defines me, and it's not my identity. God wants us to grow through those things and to let Him be God and show what He can do even in the most difficult of spaces that we experience. And I know this because I've had to walk it myself. I'm not putting before you something that I haven't done myself. See, Jesus confronts these Pharisees because they actually don't want people's freedom. They want control. And we see that in religious environments so often. It's so easy to be up here and to, right, you guys need to do this and this so that I look good. God looks good. I get a bit confused about it. So Jesus doesn't just confront them with this question of his own. He doesn't just say, you hypocrites. They ask him this question in a very public environment. And if you read through there, he then turns around. This is what I find. Sometimes I wonder about Jesus. You know, we have him all nicely packaged, don't we? He's such a good guy, isn't he? He says, you hypocrites, you defile, you rah, rah, rah. Then he turns around, he speaks to the crowd that's listening, and he goes, look, everyone, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, and what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. He doesn't just confront the Pharisees about their issue. He just boldly proclaims it to everyone. You don't have to listen to these guys, is what he's saying. This is nonsense. Get over it. This is scandalous in their culture. The Pharisees are a big deal. They're powerful people. And the culture that they've all grown up in is partly defined by what they do and they don't eat. I don't think we fully understand what Jesus has just done here. In the space of incredible, this is what you're allowed to do and this is what you're not allowed to do. He just goes, look, it doesn't really matter what you eat. Because certain foods don't make you right with God. Not eating certain foods doesn't make you right with God. Washing your hands before every meal doesn't make you right with God. It might be a good habit if you've got dirty hands. It's not a salvation issue. It doesn't make you right with God because God looks at the heart. He always has and He always will. He never changes. And it doesn't specifically say it here, I guess it does, but I can imagine that the Pharisees would have got their backs up at what Jesus did to them and then what he proclaimed out there. And internally, you can see their heart going, we've got to get rid of this guy. And we know when we read the rest of the Gospels, that's exactly what was going on. Their response to God in human form is to kill, not repent. And especially when he touches on such precious issues about what they should and shouldn't eat. If we look back at the hypocrisy that Jesus called out, where he says, you've got to honor your mother and father, Jesus also said, well, God says that anyone who curses his mother or father is to be put to death. And what he's saying is that the expert's actions, by not providing for the parents because their resources are devoted to God, are actually putting a curse on them. They're having to live without the blessing of their family looking after them. Their blind belief that God loves them because they've devoted their resources to the ministry is missing the point. They ignore the needs of the parents, their parents, the ones they should be looking after. It's a distorted perspective at best, or it's actually an incredibly evil action at worst. They intentionally don't want to honor their parents. Or maybe it's just they're a bit ignorant, I'm not sure. I think they just don't want to. Because they'd rather have the money for their own purposes, for their own agenda. And I think that's actually really, really evil. And of course, the disciples are watching all this interaction. And they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, did you know that you just offended the Pharisees by what you did? Did you know that they weren't happy? Like, they look really, really angry right now. I don't think what you did was a good thing, you know. We don't want to get them offside, do we? Because the disciples are sort of going along with Jesus and they're in this really interesting place of raised in the religious environment. And Jesus has come along and he seems to make sense and he's changing them, growing them. And then Jesus is actually confronting these powerful people and they're like, oh, this is an interesting idea. And Jesus simply says, I mean, this is so blunt sometimes. He just says, just ignore them. They're blind guides. Just leave them. They don't know what they're doing, where they're going. Don't worry about the fact that they're offended, because actually that's their issue. What they should do is stop and consider what was just said to them. They should stop and consider the fullness of what Jesus has just confronted with them. And they should have been confronted by their error, not be offended by his statement. Does that make sense? They should have been confronted by the fact that they were off track rather than Jesus said something that confronted them. If their hearts were for God, they would have took what was said and they would have gone, oh, I think you're right. We might need to toddle back to Jerusalem and have another look at the scriptures and re-look at our doctrines and our practices, and maybe we might need to change the whole system that we've been operating under for 400 or 500 years. Who wants to do that? That sounds like a lot of hard work. I think we'll just be offended. It's easier, isn't it? If they were eager to repent, to change, whatever it takes, they would do to change. But I think so often as humans, we would rather be offended because it's easier. We don't want to change. We get offended at God because he dared to highlight something that we actually love. And we somehow think, how dare he do that? And what that shows you is he's not really God in your mind. He's someone that's there to bless you and to bring favor where you want it. And if you're thinking, how God, dear God, highlight that thing, I want to ask you to re-look at how you perceive God and how you understand him, because he doesn't get rid of things just because he has nothing better to do. And down here on earth, down here in the nitty-gritty of life, we actually don't have to worry about offending people if we are speaking the truth in love. People who are not interested in truth, they get offended. Have you noticed that? People that are not interested in truth just get offended because they don't want to change. They get offended because you expose their hypocrisy. They get offended because their argument can't stand in the light of truth. They get offended because they just want to win. They don't care about your perspective. If we look at the situation, Jesus isn't in the wrong here. Everyone else could see it for what it was, but the Pharisees chose not to. And so often, we end up having these incredible discussions. And so when Jesus said, look, don't get drawn into the offense, he said, just leave them. Let them boil, let them stew in their own offense. Let them do that. We've got a job to do. And so in their brilliance and in their amazing loyalty and all that, Peter comes along. I love Peter, don't you? He's just amazing. And he says, can you explain it to us? Can you explain this parable? Now, I wouldn't have even thought there was a parable there. I think it was one line. But he says, can you explain this to us? And Jesus bluntly goes, I mean, does your Jesus say things like this? Are you so dull that you can't get it? This is Jesus to his closest friends. Are you so stupid? Are you so, maybe he's not saying stupid, maybe he's just saying, are you so blunt in your ability to perceive what's going on that you can't see what's really, really obvious? And maybe they were, maybe their teaching, maybe their upbringing, maybe their religious teaching has just made them not be able to perceive things. He's saying it's not that hard. It's not difficult to see this. And he just explains, food, where does it go? Into the stomach. Where does it go? Out the other end. We all know that, don't we? If you eat with dirty hands, it doesn't defile you. Might make you sick. Might have other spiritual issues going on. No. It doesn't put you offside with God. Wisdom would suggest we wash our hands before a meal, not religious duty. What comes out of a person's mouth is what defiles, Jesus says. Because what comes out of the mouth is actually coming from the heart, from the core of who you are as a person. And he says what comes from the heart is murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. He probably could have stayed there all day, defining things, because these are what defile a person. Now, I just had a thought. Am I allowed to chuck a thought in here? How many of you have had a really good meal one day? Listen, I went out for tea last night. We actually had a time by ourselves, and we thought, let's go out for tea. We had a wonderful meal. But here's the thing, I didn't sit down after that meal and go, man, that was good. I feel like I might go and slander someone now. Oh, those vegetables, gosh, I think I might go and take something from behind the counter. I knew I shouldn't have had those Brussels sprouts. Like, I just feel like she's declaring false testimony. What we eat doesn't lead us into that, does it? That stuff comes from the deepness of who we are. From our heart. And God looks at the heart. He knows what is going on at the very core of who we are being. It doesn't matter how beautiful you look. It doesn't matter how righteous you think you look. God isn't looking at that. He is looking through that into the core of who you are and what you're about. Our behavior, even though we might dress it up to look righteous, tells us a lot of what is going on. If we find ourselves constantly lying, we need to look at why. We need to look at what is going on there. We need to say, God, I need you to come in and change my heart. I need you to come in. We need to confess it. We need to die to it. We need to let Jesus come in and tell us what to do and to do the work that he does. That can be a mystery sometimes. But I know that when you go on the journey, it's amazing. And he does these incredible things. But you know what? If we truly wanted to honor God, then we wouldn't just judge others for their sin. We would want to judge ourselves as well. If I'm going to point the finger at you about something, I better be pointing the finger at me. And if I say, hey, I think you need to, I can guarantee, I know for me, I've already considered that for myself. It's one of the things I process. If I'm about to dive in somewhere, one of the things I think about is like, where am I at with that? Have I quietly hidden that away and I'm just want to challenge you, but quietly, you know, when Liz is away for the weekend and I'm at home and nobody's watching, am I doing the same thing? And I think God would call it hypocritical if I was calling you out for it, but quietly indulging that myself. And so we have to be really wise here. Now, calling it out's not wrong, but just don't be hypocritical about it. We should want to kill any of that in our life. That is not of God. We should want to put it to death. We should want to turn from it. And if you don't, I don't think you honor God as much and love God as much as you think you do. See, if the law says, from the Old Testament law says, well, anyone who curses their mother and father should be put to death, then these Pharisees should either be putting each other to death because of this tradition they'd created, or they should have been putting that aspect of their life to death. They should have been looking at the law going, this is wrong. But sometimes religious organizations, we can get into a place where we convince each other we're right, and we can go way off track if we're not careful. That's why I love a diversity of perspective and thought around me. I don't just read one line of thinking. I like to have different perspectives on the Bible to go, why do you think that? Why are you doing that? What do you see? Why am I different to you? Why? Because it confronts the thing that we can be blind to sometimes. That's why I love having such a diverse church. Don't all try and be the same. We worship the same God. But we're there to help each other in this journey. We can all be blind to our own failings. And God has gifted each of us to each other so that we can walk together in a greater sense of righteousness and reality. Of course, the Pharisees don't see it like that. They believe that if they've devoted their money and position to God, that somehow he exempts them from all this, and somehow God is far more interested in their religious endeavors to please him rather than their obedience to what he's actually said. He's much more interested in our washing our hands, what we wear, and how much money we devote to the temple. But actually, they simply love money and power and position far more than they love God. And so ultimately, these actions of Jesus, which, let's face it, are kind of confronting, aren't they? You know, if Jesus came in and acted like that, we'd be going, hang on, that's not the image I had of this nice, amazing, you know, picture that we always have of Jesus. But actually, his actions drew out their heart's true desires. Instead of a Christ-like humility to the Father that led repentance and forgiveness and all that, they had a Cain-like pride that decided to eliminate the one who was doing the right thing. Can you see the link there? It's exactly the same thing going on. And today, no, things are no different. People want to be seen to be right. They want to have their agenda acknowledged and worshipped. And they will be offended by anyone that exposes their hypocrisy and wrong stances. And it is played out all around us in ever-increasing ferocity. And I've noticed this, that even non-Christians are doing it as well. See, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not blessed are those who are right. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, for they will be filled. If you hunger for righteousness, knowing you're not, the promise is you will be filled. If you thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. That's quite strong language, isn't it? To hunger and to thirst means I need this. I need God's righteousness. Because without it, life's not worth living. Those who mourn over their sin will be comforted. Those whose strength is under control shall inherit the earth, is what Jesus says. People who focus on strict adherence to tradition often miss what is really going on in the hearts of others and themselves, and they miss what God is really doing in them and others. So often I see it as God is at work in people, and some people can come in and almost mess it up because they don't realize there's a journey that God is going on and taking them on, and God is working in the heart, because when the heart changes, the outside changes also. The outside is an indication of what's actually happening on the inside. We can paint the outside to look good, the whitewashed tomb effect. We can pretend that things are going well. And sometimes in a church environment, we're so superficial. We come to church, we raise our hands, say, good pastor, a good sermon, pastor, and we have a coffee and we smile and good about the rugby, eh, Tom? And hate to see the weather, it's going to rain, oh, it's going to be a bit tough, and then we go, and we actually don't really know anything about each other. And if we keep all our interactions just simply here, it's easy to control it. It's easy to make sure people know that we're religious people. It's much harder to do that when we're walking a lot closer in the ups and downs and the honesty of what life is really like. And I wonder today, if we focus sometimes too much on strict adherence to tradition and miss what God is really doing. And I wonder if I, today, as I read some of the stuff, when I look at the church today, I wonder if we're becoming more Pharisee-like than Christ-like. It's not everyone. I think it's a warning that we need to be, how are we being Christ-like? I often get encouraged to add a bit more application into my sermons, and so this morning I thought I'd do something to help that. I purposely broke my own traditions today, one of my traditions. Did anyone notice what it was? Okay. I've never worn a t-shirt while preaching. Hugely important tradition, I know, and I'm I'm going to go and spend the afternoon in repentance, I know. But what I want to say here is, if you've been offended by the fact that I'm wearing a black t-shirt, I want to encourage you to think beyond the tradition that you used to. I was going to wear a different one, but Liz said that's a bit too far. I want you to understand that God isn't requiring a certain dress code or simply a list of behaviours for just to look good. He wants your heart to be for him because he is good. He is righteous and he has good in store for those that love him. He wants more for you than what you want for you. I can't stress that enough. The good he wants for you is far better than the good you think you want. What you think is good is not really that good, not really. When God, the reason God says don't to some things is because it's actually not good. He's not limiting the good he wants for you. He's not limiting, he's actually limiting the bad. He's avoiding the stuff that's actually not good. And so how many of you think, oh, that's good, I'm going to go for it and discover it's not really good? Because we did it in our own strength, we did it in our own way. And God wants good for you. And so if you're offended today because I'm wearing a black t-shirt and not my normal shirts, or please don't be. I can't be as blunt as Jesus. Or maybe I could be. Just stop it. Change. Repent. Listen to what I've been saying. Listen to what God is saying. Listen to what the Bible is saying. Change your practice. Don't judge things based on what you see just simply with your eyes. Look into the heart. Look at what's going on. I actually haven't changed simply because I've got a different outfit on. Would that be fair? Those of you who are visiting and are wondering who is this guy, I normally wear a shirt. I don't normally be this casual. But even if I wore a t-shirt for the rest of my life that I preached, please look far deeper than that. That's what I'm asking. Look at the heart of what's going on. Sorry, look at what is going on in the hearts of those around you. Be people who bring God's kingdom into this world, not pointless religious nonsense. I can wear a shirt, I can wear the best shirt, I could wear robes, I could wear all the good stuff and be an absolute devil inside. I could be doing all sorts of things because you guys only really see me on Sunday. You know what I mean? I could be doing, and we've seen last week, we talked about the apology, we talked about the stuff that's been going on and faith-based care and all that sort of stuff. And it's full of people that have done the nice thing on Sunday. And yet, at other times, they've been doing horrendous things. And it breaks my heart. And it breaks my heart, not just because it's done, but it breaks my heart because I know that I'm capable of that if I just let my lusts, my wrong thinking, full reign to do whatever they want. I could be like Cain. I want to be like Abel, but I could be like Cain. And it might be confronting to you for you to hear that, but the reality is the human heart is deceptive and evil. I need Jesus. I need him. Now, I'm not saying that I'm right on the edge and, you know, just one little thing and I'm going to be out of... No. I've learned to discipline my life. I've learned to... That's what I said right at the beginning. I've learned to stop what the thought that comes in, and I've learned to discipline it, to bring it captive to Jesus, to process things in a different way, to go, okay, God, what are you seeing here? How do I approach this? And just because I'm quite disciplined, that doesn't mean I've made it. I've got to keep being disciplined and then I've got to keep walking in that. Many, many people in our world are broken and hurting. And from what I read and what I've learned, Jesus came into our world, into the darkness, and he loved and he healed and he set captives free and he restored brokenness and he redeemed the lost. And he continues to do that through his faithful people today. So as a church, let's not settle for arrogant religious rituals that miss God. Let's not interrupt what God is doing simply because somebody didn't wash their hands before lunch or because the preacher wore the wrong outfit. Let's be humbly but passionately eager to see lost people saved, captive people set free, and sick people healed. Let's be a church that has a heart for God above all else. In Jesus' name. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I just thank you that you know our heart. You know the reality of who we are. And you came anyway. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, he loved us. And if the biblical story tells me anything, it tells me that God is a good God who will deal with things, and he will change, he will confront, he will draw us towards him, and he will deal with the arrogant heart and the arrogant soul that won't repent. And there are things that he has put in place and things that he will do where he will deal with that. But Father, I thank you that you're a God who doesn't want to go there in the first instance. And Father, you call us to repentance for our good. You call us to bow our knee, to die to ourselves, because without you we are nothing and we're destined for the pit. And so, Lord, I pray that as we sit here today, that we will feel confronted, but not offended. That, Father, we will feel challenged, but not angered. That, Father, we will feel the call to repentance, not to kill, not to destroy, not to lash out in anger. But, Father, may we come and sit before you with open ears and open eyes, hearing that hard thing that you want to say to us, knowing that you are a good God and it is for our good that you want us to turn and to change. Father, may we understand that my obedience affects us all. Your obedience affects us all. Even any one person affects the greater community here. So, Father, help us trust you. Help us be yours. Help us love one another in the messiness of our imperfection. May we exhibit and proclaim the grace that you've given us. May we love each other just as you loved us. And may we be all about the work that you were doing when you were walking on the earth, so that others may find the freedom of walking with you like we do. Amen. Amen. I'm going to finish with one last song. Love you to stand. We always want to offer prayer for whatever might be going on. And I know sometimes it can be hard to walk to the front. You don't have to. Get someone around you. Learn to be honest with those around you. We're in a safe place here. But if you want prayer, nobody's ignored. Just come on up here. It's just easier. It's not a special place. It's just easier. And we'd love to see you set free to walking in the fullness of God has for you and wants for you. If not, then go and have a coffee and have a blessed week in Jesus' name.